All right, let's start from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul was writing to Timothy here. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Please let me just emphasize a few points here. This was a charge to those people who said, who are rich in this world, that they are not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix it on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, there's a principle I've explained in previous times, which I just want to highlight in this scripture, all right, before I get into the main thing we want to say. And that's the fact that God always... Now, let me put it like this. Everything that is spiritual always has a physical manifestation. Do you understand my point? If something exists in the realm of the spirit, there is always a manifestation in the physical realm that we explain or show as a proof what the Bible calls the perfection of that which is in the realm of the spirit. What it was saying, like James would say, that Abraham obeyed God, you know, he sacrificed Isaac, he did things that God said. He said by his works, his faith was perfected. That's what he was saying. That is, material things, physical things, in them you see a perfection of the things that occur in the spirit. Therefore, if a man says something is in the realm of the spirit and it does not exist in the realm of the physical, most likely the person is lying. Are you getting my point? I told you those days, one of the discussions I used to have with a lot of young ladies. Let me tell you something. What is popular is not necessarily what is right. The things of this world, they never conform to things that are in the realm of the spirit, or that things that are of God, they never conform. So, but of course, the things that are of the world, they tend to be the most popular things. So I noticed some things then. I believe it was God that was teaching me some issues about marriage. And I used to tell young ladies that there is a way you should not talk to your husband. There is a way you shouldn't talk to a man you are married to. And now, get my point, I was at least 10 years away from marriage when I was telling people these things. And, you know, people like, what do you mean? I remember after I left school, I would discuss with ladies and they said that, no, you see, the fact that you, I'm a Yoruba man, right? So, you know, every culture has a manifestation of things. And let me just say this again. Some cultures have some things that are good in them. And if they are good, they should be learned. You understand my point? You don't throw away things that are good. It's not everything that is American that is good. A lot of things that are American are not good. You follow what I'm saying? So it's not a matter of civilization that you have copied things that are in the realm of development. You know what I'm saying? There are things that developed people have done. No. It's not a mark that you have civilized. You are not, it doesn't mean anything. Some of those things are bad cultures that they are rejecting. That the real serious people they are rejecting, but films make it look as if they are normal. You follow what I'm saying? So then I observe things that people are doing, and I say, this is not the proper way to relate. Now, I said that I am a Yoruba man, so within the culture of the Yorubas, for example, you kneel down to greet your seniors. If you're a lady, and you bow or prostrate as a man, all right, or a boy to greet your seniors. But like, my wife is Yoruba, and in their culture, whether you are male or female, the word is kneel. You kneel. They don't always do it practically, but the idea is that you kneel. Whether if I greet my father-in-law, I genuflect. You understand my point? If I did that before my father, it's odd. You follow me? Because he expects me to bow or prostrate. That is the way it is on our own side. So within the context of these cultures, I explain to people, and the young woman will tell me that, no, even though you kneel down for your husband, it doesn't mean you respect him. I say, it also does not mean you do not. But that respect must always have a physical manifestation. Don't fool yourself that your respect is in your heart. If somebody else there cannot tell, then it's not there. Do you understand my point? If you're talking with your husband, for example, and somebody else who is not living with you cannot take an example from the thing that you are doing, you don't have it. Don't fool yourself. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm trying to make. You know, and that is a fact. So then people tell me that it doesn't matter. You know, it does not mean that you respect it. I say, listen to me. The problem with you people is that you have imbibed things that are not good, and I'm challenging them according to the scriptures, and you are not willing. You follow my point? I say, okay, why don't you go to your father and tell him how now, and say it does not mean you don't respect him. Do you understand my point? Go to your father now and say, how now? And you are telling me it doesn't mean that my father knows, that doesn't mean I don't respect him. Listen to me. Even amongst whites, you know, these Europeans, that these things are common. I have read enough or seen enough to know that they also know when somebody is respectful and they despise rude people. The word polite is not an African word. You understand my point? Polite is an English word, isn't it? So they know when somebody is polite. They know when somebody is respectful. Then they will tell me this thing is in the heart. The reality is that it is not there at all. Ken Hagin used to say something, one of his messages I listened to. He said, people say that I don't have to shout about my praise or thanksgiving to God. God knows it's in my heart. He said he also knows you are lying about it too. You get my point? That if praise is in your heart, it will be on your lips. You are getting the point I'm making. So I'm explaining something here. Spiritual things always have physical manifestations, and those physical manifestations are called the perfections of the spiritual ones. Are you following my point? And it's not possible for a human being to tell what he or she has in the realm of the spirit without having the physical manifestation to demonstrate it. It is not possible. That is why James said, be doers of the word, he said, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That is, it is only by the things that you have done that you will know what really you have heard and you have imbibed. If you have not done it, you are deceiving yourself, claiming that you have believed it. That means it is possible for you to deceive yourself. That is, you thought that this thing was true, but in reality it is wrong. But you are persuaded that it is true. That is what it means when they say you have been deceived. Deception does not mean, I mean, if I do not believe that thing, I have not been deceived. I have been lied to, but I have not yet been deceived. You are getting the point I'm making. I hope you are following the principle. So, when people now tell you things like, it doesn't matter, you know that they are deceived. They thought, now they are not lying to you. A man who has been deceived is not guilty of lying when he's repeating his deception. So James said, it is possible for you to deceive yourself and claim I'm a man of faith. If your works do not show the faith, you should know that you have deceived yourself. That's what James was explaining. Please, I want us to get those principles. That is material. Look, you know, gone are the days. I believed it for a while, but then you have to understand I was a child also. When he said that, it doesn't matter how you dress, God sees the heart. I said, my friend, don't be a fool. There is what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. That day I should be able to tell that girl is a harlot by just looking at her. You are getting my point? You know, these are deceptions that people, you know, you see, one of the problems with Christianity is that, like Ken Hagin would say, we've had a difficult time staying on a balanced, you know, point. That is, when you say that, I know people should be careful how they dress, so they now start using Islamic measurements to make clothes for women. It reaches this level. They say, no, women shouldn't wear jewelry. You know, so when people who understood liberty want to draw out of that, a lot of times when they start preaching, because you tend to preach away from a particular part. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. You want to draw people away from a rot. So you tend to be, it will appear to somebody who is not discerning that you are criticizing everything they are doing and you are telling them to do the other extreme. So those is when we're in school, we saw the, in fact, till now, all you need to do is go to church on Sundays. The most useless and irresponsible dressing are found amongst Pentecostals, even on Sundays. You are getting my concept. And the idea is that it is what is in my heart that matters. It is a lie. In fact, what we are saying is that we can see what is in your heart by what we see on the surface. It is not just the way life is. All right? Christians have to understand, look, beauty is of God. Are you getting my point? It is of God. But what you now perceive as beauty can either be satanic or righteous. You understand the point I'm making there? Now, I hope you are getting all these principles. Now, so I know I've just said a lot, just enlighten us a bit. But let me get back to the main reason why I'm saying this. So from the context of the scriptures we read, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, instruct them that are rich in this world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He now said, in the literal Greek, the way it goes is, next line is, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. But the way my Bible renders it is this, instruct them to do good. Now, I'm trying to explain something here, in all the things I've been saying, that things in the realm of the spirit always have physical manifestations. And usually when God tells you to do something that is spiritual, he also tells us the physical manifestation of those things that are spiritual. Now get this point, the problem with religion, the problem with men who have tried to make laws out of life, out of righteous living, is that they try to force people to conform to physical things. You follow my point? Without getting them to realize that the foundation is that which is in the realm of the spirit. That the foundation is not the physical one. Do you understand my point? That is why you find that people go to church who don't believe the words that have been spoken there. One of my friends, many years ago, one day he came to something. Now, please, try and follow what I'm saying. He got a revelation of Christ in me, the hope of glory. He began to understand that Christ in you is the reason why you are accepted before God, not your works. You know, instantly he did something. He resigned all the appointments he had in church. The committees he was working on, he resigned them. The things he used to do in church, he resigned all of them. Then something struck me from that. When he came to share that with me, I was wondering what was exciting him. Now, believe me, because I learned that many years before that. And if I did things in church, I did them out of persuasion. But he was doing them as a way of getting approval before God. So when he discovered that he didn't need it, the first thing he did was to pull himself out of all those works of the flesh. And he was right in doing so. So such people, when they go back into walking, then they will be walking according to the right principles. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is a problem that we have in Christianity. A lot of times what people are taught are things that have to do with physical things. They really have no foundation in the realm of the spirit. And because people think that their approval must come from the people that see them, they work hard on those things that are physical without working hard on those things that are spiritual. What I'm saying is this. The things that we're actually describing, physical things that we are explaining, are actually spontaneous manifestations if the real spiritual one is there. But people try to copy the external one. Let me explain. You could have replicated the temple of Solomon, but you couldn't bring the glory of God in there. The ark is not in your temple. And it's possible for you as a Gentile to even catch a glimpse of the ark and build your own ark. At least externally, it will look like the Israeli ark. But the ark is not the real one. The glory of God is not in your own ark. So even if you went into that particular temple looking so much like the temple of Solomon, you won't find God there. Do you understand my point? So a lot of times in Christianity, we build Solomon temples and God is not in there. Because the foundation for the building of Solomon's temple is a commandment and instruction of God. When you now do it according to God's order and commandment, then his glory will indwell that tabernacle. So we are saying that you are not to copy physical things. You are to reach for the spiritual. And then when you imbibe the spiritual, the spontaneous physical characteristics, all right, will be a reflection that you have truly imbibed it. You follow my point? That's what James was explaining, that faith without works is dead. He wasn't saying the lack of works kill the faith. No. He was saying that the reason why there's no works is because we are dealing with a dead faith. That living faith always manifests itself with works. You follow my point? So anytime God deals with you concerning something that is in the realm of the spirit, he always leaves examples of physical manifestations for you to see that the thing is really there. But I've said these last things I've said to emphasize that you don't start trying to do the physical ones. No, you reach for the realm of the spirit. The things that are in the realm of the spirit, and the way by which you contact them is by imbibing the word of God. Remember my example, Kingsley, then? I said, I don't try to walk in love. I take the word of love and eat it. When I have eaten the word of love, then it works out in me as walking in love. Because if you try to walk in love, you will eventually walk in frustration. Do you understand my point? If you try to obey the word of God, you eventually walk only in frustration. But if you believe God's word, you will discover the real faith inside you concerning the word of God rearranges your being. That you begin to love what God loves and your flesh begins to perform what God will have commanded you to perform under such circumstances. Now we're explaining this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. So now, having explained all this thoroughly, you can now understand what Paul was saying. Faith, he said, is what you should tell these people not to have in the things that are physical, but that they must place their faith or their hope in God. You get my point? And he said, the way by which a man will know that he has done this is what I'm trying to explain. Is that you will find that this man has a lot of money he's talking about. He said, the way he uses his money becomes a manifestation of where his hope or his faith is. I'm not going to talk about money today, but there's a reason why I'm reading this. He said, this man, these people should not be conceited. That is, don't feel like you are secure because you are wealthy. And don't place your faith on the riches that you have, but make sure your hope rests on God. How do you know that? You instruct them, like literally here, he said, let me just paraphrase. The way by which you know that a man has his faith on God and not on the money he has, is that he does good. He is rich in good works. He is generous and ready to share. Are you following my point? That is, the thing that a man believes, that a woman lays her hope upon, is manifested by the way that she deals with material issues. You are getting my point. Now, I have said all of that. I told you I'm not talking about money essentially, but it's part of what I'm talking about. But I've tried to lay this foundation properly in our hearts. Then we'll use this to connect the things that we have been saying before. In fact, first time I got into this series, I said we're talking about how to enter enduring success. Now, I emphasized, we read from Psalm 118, that there are different gates by which you can enter into success. That whether your success will be enduring or it will not be enduring is determined by the gates through which you enter it. So Jesus was speaking in, that would be Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter by the narrow gate. You know the rest of the story. He said, if you enter by that, you will find what? Life. Now there's something I want you to get. Just to emphasize this, before I go into the main thing I want to say today, I want us to quickly look at the story of Asa. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. There's a point I made before, that the way by which you get a result is the way by which you sustain it. And that's what I want to emphasize by this story. It's important we understand this, that in life you have to learn to enter by the proper gates, by the gates of God, by the gates of righteousness. That will determine whether your success will be enduring or it will not be enduring. The life of Asa is a good example just to emphasize this. And then what I want to bring out from this is a warning, actually. That the fact that something appears to work, all right, is no guarantee that it is the right thing. Are you following me? You see, I don't like doctrines that are based purely on stories and human experiences. Your doctrine must be founded upon the word of God. Because I have found out that the fact that something appears to work is not guaranteed that that's the right thing. I was discussing with a friend recently, and I was telling him that this man did like this, other man didn't do, and this man used to get a lot of results. In my mind, we are talking doctrine here. Scriptural principles. Even though the right one is slow, which we have established that that's the way the things of God are, they tend to be slow at the beginning. The proper thing to do is to wait for them. Wealth that is gotten quickly also flies away quickly. Are you getting my point? Please notice this. The fact that something appears to work is no guarantee that that's the right thing. Because if you got results by the wrong way, the Bible says that he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. You are getting the point. Now I want to tell the story of Asa again just to emphasize that point. We won't spend all the time reading it. Let me quickly paraphrase or summarize everything. Asa had a problem. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against him. Asa had been very successful as king of Judah. When I say successful, For 35 years he reigned, and there was no war. Listen to this. At the beginning of the reign of Asa, what he did was to rearrange the worship of God in Israel to be conformed with God's order. Are you getting my point? He took away all the idols. And because of that, God blessed him. You can read from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The problem, he said in verse 3, is that for many days Israel was without the true God and without the teaching priest and without law. And then in their distress, they turned to God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him and they let them find him. Now in those days, he says, there was no peace to him that went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Now let's stop here. Now, in this was what Asa met. And Asa restored the worship of God. And at the end of the day, end of chapter 15, the Bible said there was no more war. And this lasted until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Then in 36th year, problem began. Now, I want to emphasize something to you here. Asa forgot the way he got victory at the beginning. Let me tell you something. You must never forget how God has been helping you. Recently, something happened that's not a big deal. I'm not going to tell you the details, but personally. And I realized that I'd almost forgotten. No, let me say, because the Bible says that these things, they slip away from you. You know, that's what Hebrews says, that you have to be careful lest these things slip away from you. And the way by which they slip is when you neglect to keep them before your eyes. They gently disappear. But God helped me and brought me back, you know. And usually, in fact, I thank God for the opportunity to preach as a preacher. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I learn those things again. In case you are not a preacher and you are wondering how you really learn your own, just listen to me when I'm preaching. God will speak through. It doesn't have to be me. You get my point? If you are not a preacher, God will lead you to a place where you hear the proper things. All right? For me also, part of the places where God leads me to go and hear proper things is where I preach. You follow my point? When I'm preaching, I'm not only preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. It works like that all the time. All right? Now, so you have to be careful that the things that God has helped you to understand in the past, that you do not slip away from them. Now, in Asa's case, he slipped. There was a problem. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against him and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, king of Judah. Please notice this. One thing I want you to understand is that when things like this begin to happen, it is not exactly, please observe this carefully, it is not exactly a temptation of Satan, but a reminder from God that you are beginning to slip. Do you understand my point? It's not as if Satan wants to test me. No. God is saying that you are beginning to slip. Therefore, you have given opportunity to Satan. So I've allowed him to test you a bit to wake you up. All right? To the things that you have fallen away from. So it's your opportunity to return back to the things that you are supposed to be doing, things that you were doing in previous times. And that's what happened to Baasha and to Asa. Now, when Asa had this challenge, instead of facing things the way he faced in the past, by restoring the proper order of worship, what did he do? He began to negotiate. You know what he did? He sent silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, the Bible says, trying to negotiate a way out of the troubles. You are getting my point. Now, I don't want to read everything, but it really worked. This is what I want you to understand. God didn't correct him, because God had already given him an indication for correction. All right? He refused to take it. Remember our discussion on what I called the death of Uzzah. We talked about it some time ago. God was telling him, be corrected, but the guy was not accepting to be corrected. That's why God did not say anything. He allowed him to finish. He now sent a prophet to him. Why I'm reading all of this is for you to understand that he got the results he was desiring. Are you following my point? What was the result he was desiring? He wanted Baasha, the king of Israel, to depart from him, and he did. Now, look at verse 7. It said, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Please, my emphasis is further down. In verse 8, it says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. He said, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He said, you have acted foolishly in this. From now on, you will surely have wars. Do you get my point? He said, from now on, you will surely have wars. Get the point I'm making? Why was he going to start having wars now? Listen, what was God telling him? You wanted your results this way. No problem. Therefore, that is the way by which you will get results. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, instead of relying on God to deliver him from wars, he relied on his own arms. God said, from now on, you will have to rely on that to deliver yourself from trouble all the time. That is, the same way you get a result is the way by which you will sustain that result. Therefore, like I said in previous times, you have to learn the proper procedure now. You are getting my point? Now, I just wanted to add that some of the review that we are doing. I will still refer to it as we go on. So we explained that in life, remember, Asa's case is two. It shows us two examples, two gates. One, the first time he entered by the proper gate, and you saw what happened for 35 years. He had so much peace, he began to slip away. You're following my point. Then after that, because of his slipping away, it's not clearly stated there, but I have come to understand that. But because of his slipping away, he was supposed to wake up back, because the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to help those whose hearts are what? Perfectly his. You notice that? That is when God wasn't helping him, it was because his heart was no longer perfectly God's. And God allowed that trouble to wake him to that reality. What he was supposed to do was to wake up to that fact that my heart has slipped away from God. Where is it? Let me return it to that of God. But instead of doing that, he chose the second gate, the alternative gate to prosperity, the alternative gate to peace and tranquility. And God said, no problem. See, if you enter through the straight gate, that is a tight gate, you will find life. You will find prosperity that lasts, at least in Asa's case, for 35 years. Do you understand the point I'm making? But he didn't. He entered by the wide gate, the easy gate. God said, from now on, you will have wars. That is, the next war you have, you will have to negotiate with somebody. Then one day your war will be against the person who is so big that nobody can help you against him. Which in this case, interesting enough here, he said that, he didn't say the armies of the king of Basha has escaped from your hand. Did you notice that? He said the armies of the king of Aram has escaped. That was not the person he was fighting against. But this was the person who would have helped Basha against him. And if he had turned his heart away to the Lord, God would have helped him to defeat both Basha and the man he's now begging to for help. Are you getting my point? Are you seeing what it is in Christianity? That some of the people we are turning to for help, maybe financially, they are the people that God wanted to make us lords over. You are following my point? You are getting the principle. The people that you think are mighty and are the ones that can establish anyone in business, God said, I will have given all their armies to you. But you have not chosen the proper path to prosperity. Are you getting the principle I'm trying to say? Now, it's important we understand that. Now, last week, I began to speak about what I called my own version of the miracle of seed faith. Why did I use the word my own version? Because there is a popular version which says that if you need something, you give money towards it, and then the thing is yours. And I said, no, I have not come to understand the scriptures like that. That what God says is that if you lack anything, you ask. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, and your joy will be full. That's what I have come to understand. I'm not going to go over that again. But what I have come to see is the proper expression of that seed faith thing is what we have in Psalm 126, where he says, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. And he said, those that sow in tears shall reap with joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing his bag of seed, King James uses the word precious seed, shall doubtless again come back rejoicing, carrying their harvest with them. That is, when they ask God, restore our captivity, as streams renew the desert, that is, our economy is now dry. It's like a desert land that we are living in. God said, if you want restoration for that desert land, then what you will do is to sow seeds in that land. Why I said what I said at the beginning, and why we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, is to drum in that point again, that where you are not ready to sow your seed into, your faith really is not there. I told you I was not talking about giving. I was trying to explain the dimension of the perfection of things that are spiritual. That is, when you are praying to God, the earnestness of your desire is manifested by certain things you do, physically speaking. That's why, look, I'm not saying that prayer over the phone, prayer from places don't work, all right? There's what John F. Avanzini does, is called faith extenders. I believe those are faith extenders. But we are talking about efficacy of prayer properly. A man who is not touched by your infirmities needs to be specially anointed for his prayer to have any effect on you. You know, if your wife is ill or your child is ill, you know that is secondary. I mean, every other thing is now secondary. But when they tell you that Chief Abdullahi Banjuku somewhere is sick, who is he? You have no idea who is Abdullahi Banjuku. You just say, pray for him. So you say, Ashabullah, we pray for Abdullahi Banjuku right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you following my point? All right, that is, there is no earnestness in your heart because you are not touched by that guy's infirmities. You are following my point? And that's the same thing we're talking about here. So when God says, when people are praying, restore our captivity, it's they have to know that they really care about what they are praying about. So he said they have to be willing to sow in the dry land, because he said restore our fortunes. New Living Translation says, as streams renew the desert. God says, my answer is go and sow in tears. If you do that, I will cause you to reap with joy. That is, I don't want people who say, okay, let the country begin to flourish, then we will invest in it. He said, no. If you do that, you waited too late. Those who really reap a harvest from the flourishing of that country are those who sowed into the country while there was no reason to do it, physically speaking. You are getting my point. Last week, I emphasized on your business that, listen, those who have really made it well in business, go and check when they started. There were times they literally had to sell all they had and give to that business before God began to bless it. It's not as if God couldn't have blessed it, but you see, I like what the Bishop Oyedepo said long ago. He said, God hates waste. That is, God will not bless you on something you casually want. You understand my point? You don't care about it. It's a spiritual principle. That is, if your passion is not in something, God can't increase it for you. Remember my example? I was discussing with Pastor Annie downstairs. He said, why does businesses, why do they fail so much? I said, one of the reasons is because a lot of the people who are in it are not in it for the passion of that business. They are just trying to make money. So when money doesn't roll in fast enough, they run away. But the rolling in of money is a gift of God. Are you getting my point? So I asked him, I said, if your studio doesn't make money for the next 2 years, are you going to close it? He said, how can? I said, why? Because it is not money. It is the studio. You follow my point. You didn't open this primarily because of money. You were eating somewhere else before. If I was telling me that, if I had to tell himself that this business I was doing before, I mustn't let it die. After all, this business fed me, married me, gave me money to marry and gave me money to start this other one. That mustn't let it die. That is, I'm doing this one not because of money. Now listen to me, it will eventually make money. And this is how God does it. When he starts making money, he starts pouring it like rain. And everybody will now queue up and say, this is where the money is. They would never find out that the man who did it first didn't do it because of money. You are following my point? But so what was God saying? That I have seen them pour their heart into it. They sold all they had, all right, and gave it to that thing. Therefore, I poured water upon the seeds that they are sowed. You're following the point I'm making here. I'm still continuing to develop those things that we said. That is this principle of entering into enduring prosperity. This principle of being wealthy. Remember we talked about wealth? Don't ever forget that. We're not talking about being ostentatious and being a large man. We're not talking about a man having more than anybody else. We are seeing a man who has been empowered by God to be a real servant of God. You know, let me just say this again. You know, you can't say this is enough because a lot of people have heard the wrong things. These people say that you're supposed to give as a Christian out of your poverty. That is very true at the beginning. That is how God blesses you. You know, are you following my point? But God's real goal is that you give out of what? Abundance. We examined that last week. I don't want to go over all of that again. That God said, this is the principle of seed faith. They said that God multiplies your seed for sowing. Are you following my point? He said that you will be enriched in all things for all liberality. Is that not what he said? No, I'm not saying, look, listen. You will be trained in giving while you are yet poor. Are you getting my point? Yes, that is true. But listen, God's order is that if I train you well, then when you start giving later, you will not even feel it. That you will get to a point that people are dealing, like somebody said once, I think it really happened. They went for a prayer meeting in church and said, now we are going to pray this morning, we need. So, they said the prayer meeting. So one man said, excuse me, how much money do you say? It was something like 200,000. That was quite a while ago, so it wasn't 200,000. But let's assume they said 200,000. So the man said, so this prayer meeting is for 200,000. They said, yes. Wait. We have all come from our homes to pray, and the prayer point is 200,000. They said, yes. He said, excuse me. He opened his bag, brought out his checkbook, and wrote the check for 200,000. I said, can we go home now? No, let me tell you the truth. That is God's proper order. There's something I want to explain in that line as we go on today. I've shared something along those lines in previous times, but I want to explain it further today. There is a principle which I will, along the line, begin to explain of how that's God's order into prosperity, really. There are four things I have enumerated here. I said, one, there is prayer. Two, there is seed. Number three, there is prophecy. And number four, there is rest. Now, note that. Let me go over it again. There are four things that I have come to understand, and in this order they exist, that lead a man into enduring prosperity. Number one, I said prayer. Number two, I said what? A seed. Number three is prophecy. And number four is what? Rest. Four things: prayer, seed, prophecy, and what? Rest. Now, this is very important. Let me say something to you about money that I came to understand some time ago. Money is a spiritual matter. Do you understand my point? Physically speaking, it is cash. I heard somebody say jokingly, one pastor was preaching. He said, after all, what is money? Money is just a small obituary that is like, that's a piece of paper with a dead man's obituary on it. It's a sign by an unbeliever. It's not, I said, very funny. But let's assume that is a joke, all right? That is just a joke, all right? I can crack it also. But believe me, it is what? A joke. Listen, God uses that obituary paper to decide the destinies of people. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, that's a physical thing, but behind it is a spiritual matter. I want you to understand. Ed Cole said that is the next most powerful thing after omnipotence. That's a man who I really understand it. I wasn't joking. That is the next most powerful thing you can have on earth after omnipotence. Let me put it like this. The only thing stronger than money is faith. He said, what do I mean by faith? He said, cool, say omnipotence. With God, nothing is impossible. He said, whosoever believes also in that God, to him, nothing is impossible. That's why Paul was saying to Timothy, teach people this thing, that there's something more powerful than their money. That is their faith in God. All right? But I want to explain a principle about money. Money is a spiritual thing, believe me. Jesus said something in John chapter 6. He said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. He said, the words I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. There's a spiritual principle there, divine order also. He was talking about physical things. He said, the flesh profits nothing. That is, the piece of paper you call money in itself doesn't profit anything, that it has no substance. He said, but it is the spirit that gives life. The words that I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. What he was saying, let me first paraphrase it properly, then I'll superimpose it on what we are saying. He said, the words I have spoken in themselves, they don't have any substance. But every time they are spoken, they have a spirit behind them. Do you understand my point? That they are the mediums by which I communicate spiritual things. And it is that spiritual substance that imparts life anywhere it gets to. Therefore, it says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, 100,000 other people can queue up and be shouting, Lazarus, Lazarus, we adjure you, we command you, we will cast the blood upon you right now. Begin to come forth. But they are not putting forth enough spiritual substance to bring up Lazarus. You understand my point? So what was he saying? It is not the shouting. It's when a man speaks, what is he putting in? What is that word carrying? Let me get back to what I'm saying. Money. The same thing. God says, it is not the physical cash. It is the spirit behind it. And the money that I'm spending, they carry a spiritual substance that causes effect every time it gets somewhere. You're getting the point? Recently, many months ago, maybe about a year or two, about 2 years ago, in my alumni fellowship, some issues came up. And it was as I was speaking this, I put them into proper words. And I want to understand this. I've had to give this instruction a number of times to people. Churches never do well. You cannot run a church on business proceeds. That is like, he said, the church, let us now invest in this area. Let's invest in Globacom. So as we are getting the money, the church will be increasing in size. They never do well. Now listen to this. They never do well because what makes a church grow, what makes a fellowship grow, are you getting my point? Is the spirit being cast into it by those who give money towards it. The wages of harlotry don't bring to the temple. Because you will be bringing the spirit of the harlot into the temple. You will cause harlotry to begin from inside the temple. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. So then, I came, in fact, somebody gave me counsel once when we started radio broadcast. He said that, a very good brother, meant very well about with this counsel, that why don't I negotiate with the radio station, that there's a way I can do it, that a few minutes of the broadcast can be sold, you know, for commercial, these things. And then I will get enough money, that kind of thing. So I listened to the counsel. As soon as I heard it, I knew I wasn't going to do it. So later I explained, this is my reason. I didn't give him my reason. I just said, no, I'm not going to do it. Why? I said, no, there's a spiritual thing about it. Now, what I'm trying to bring out is this. See,